Yeah. Be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we thank you that you protect us and your hand is over us. And we thank you for Fran's testimony about the pastor in Haiti and your protection of him. And we have a visible there that you took care of him and his family. So we rejoice in that. And Lord, glad we can participate in that ministry. And Lord, too, it just gives us insight that you're protecting us the same way, in the same way you're overseeing us. And we don't see everything, but we know you're there, and we know that you're protecting us from all things. And so we give you honor and glory for that. And we thank you for the ministry there, and thank you that we can be a part of it. And also thank you for the opportunity for the youth to go to the Dove Winter Retreat and the blessing there, Lord, and just see young men and women being able to be ministered to and have the Lord speak to them and, you know, participate with others and hear from the Lord and be able to give testimonies to that effect. That it builds, you know, just the experience of actually interacting with God and seeing Him work, that carry them through their life and into their schools, and they'll be strong because they have experienced the living God. And so we just thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for Greg and Sophie and Drew and Fran for taking the time and being up there and the time they put in. And so, God, it just really is humbling. So, Lord, speak to us this morning. You be our teacher. We thank you for your word, and that we recognize that you're doing things that we can ever see. And you're speaking to us, and we thank you for that. So speak to us this morning. Anoint me that speaks words of the Spirit and open each heart to receive in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to look at Micah 6:8. Y'all may have noticed in the last 2 months, you know, as far as verses and things, I've been all over the map, all right? Well, it's on purpose. Usually I hit a book and go right through the book. In fact, that's all I ever do. And so what I'm doing a little different, that I just, as I'm going through the Bible, the Lord over the years has spoken to me different things and showed me. So I'm just going through and saying, well, Lord, what have you been telling me? And as I just go through the scriptures, and so I'm sharing with you the things he's been telling me over the years, and, you know, things that have, I felt have been impactful, and he's teaching me other things along the way as I look at that. So that's the reason. So there's consistency in my inconsistency. So we're on Micah 6:8 this morning. Micah 6:8, and maybe a familiar verse to some of you, says this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God has told us, when you look at this, and by the way, this is a good memory verse, all right? This is a great memory verse, and it's well known, and so it's a good one to meditate on. They're all good ones to meditate on, but anyway, this is a special one. And when you look at this, the thing that was just coming, just jumping out at me is here, is that God has told us what is good, okay? You got the world and all sorts of things that's happening, and okay, well, he's told us what is good, and he has told us the way things should be, okay? And you think, well, it's not that way, that's not, well, I know, but he has told us what is good and the way things should be. And so as a result of that, we have a view of how God sees things and how he moves, okay? And so that's what he's telling us, and I think that's important for us to realize in this crazy world we live in. And he says he has told us what is good. This word, the first time it is used in the Bible is in Genesis 1:4. So look at this, Genesis 1:4. This is the first time the word good is used. And it says this: And God saw the light was good. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And the way God created all things is good, all right? And this is important to make the point, because some people are a little confused on what's good, you know. So we see this, that God created all things, and he created all things is good. Anything wrong with it? God is the source of all good values. All good values. Now listen to this closely. If we are wrong about him, we will soon be wrong about everything. Now think about that. The world as a whole is wrong about him. So that means that also that the world will be wrong about everything, ultimately. And so the world will work it in their own wisdom that works for them, but they will be wrong. It's like, oh. So we need to know that. We need to understand it, because we have a view. Well, this is where the world is going. This is what the world is saying. And so this must be the way things happen. I said, no, that's not the way I created. I created it as good. I'm telling you what is good. And so we have a vision of God is good, and what he created and what he does is good. If we mess up that understanding that God is good and what he's saying is good, we will soon be wrong about everything. Amen? Maybe you don't want to say amen. Okay, shucks. Maybe that's a better way. So we look at this. So, and here we go. And, you know, we're seeking knowledge. You know, seeking knowledge. The world seeks knowledge. The Bible tells us that we should seek knowledge. But again, it has to do with our relationship with God, to have understanding. And so the foundation of all knowledge is based on what God says is good. See? It's based on what God says is good. Look at Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What if we have a misperception of the Lord, of God? Then we're unable to come to the knowledge of God. Now we'll come to a knowledge, but if we have a misconception of God, we won't come to the truth and the goodness of God. And I'll just put it, we will be wrong. Now I'm going to share something with you, and I don't want to get in a lot into it, but as you know, I like to watch certain things on television, National Geographic, biographies and stuff like that, how the drug cartels are going on. Linda says she just stop it. But anyway, I look at it. And I do these things to myself that just irritates the living daylights out of me. Anyway, so one of the times, and it was talking about how the world came into being. I knew better. I thought, that's just what they say. And so they had all the scientists, brilliant people, you know. Evidently, their schools thought they were brilliant. I mean, they had more letters after their name than my entire name. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, you know, brilliant. And so they talk about the creation of the world. And one of the things they do when people, so they don't, one of the things came out that this particular group, okay, didn't believe there was a God. Now, what does that tell you about their knowledge? It is built on a foundation that is false. It is false. So their view of God is wrong. Therefore, and their view of knowledge is on the wrong foundation, so their ultimate solution will be wrong. I mean, that just goes without saying. And you say, and then they tell you how everything came into being, and I'm watching this, and there's a key word, a couple of words that they use that is used as important to substantiate their wrong position based on what God says, all right? And this is the key word they use to substantiate their wrong decision. Millions and millions and millions of years. That's it. Now, by the way, science has a cause and effect. And so what happens when you don't, when scientists don't have a cause and effect like that, and you go to begin creation, they go millions and millions of years. By definition, that's not scientific. That's a theory. They weren't there. And they don't have anything in their hands that evidences that. All right. Can you see my irritation with this whole thing? Okay, but what I'm... So don't watch that stuff. Just read the Bible. You'll be way better off. But anyway, but the point of it is, your view of God will determine your knowledge. Your view of God will determine what's right and what's wrong. And if your relationship is wrong with God, is not good with God, then you will be unable to tell what God calls good and what God calls bad. You'll be confused. There's a good memory verse in the Bible. Short. God is not the author of confusion. See? Okay, so here we are. So this is what we're saying. He has told you, oh man, what is good. He's told you what is good. So we start off that we know what is good because he's already told us. We don't have to review that. He's already told us. And then he tells us, what does the Lord require of you? Okay, so now he's told us what is good. Then he goes on to say, he's going to tell us what he requires of us. All right? So our foundation is that what God has done is good, and we're standing on it, and we have a relationship with him, and we trust in him, and so that is good. So we're in a great position. Amen? So that's what it is. He just, you know, cut to the chase. Now, then he goes on, he says, now this is your requirement. See, I don't know, you know, people like, what does God want me to do? I said, that beats me, you know. I asked God, what do you want me to do? You know, and he didn't tell me nothing. You know, it's just like, I need to know. See, the question's wrong. The question is wrong, you know. And again, you have the wrong question, then you can't get the right answer. You know, and I've said this before, and I just love when I read through the Gospels, and used to really bother me, and I couldn't understand it, and not that I understand it now, but I have a better idea why. But when you read through the Gospels, and just read through it, and look at all the questions they ask Jesus. They ask him question after question, which is not surprising, but is what is surprising, he doesn't answer their question. Read through the Gospels. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They will ask him a question, and he doesn't answer it. He answers another, he gives another answer to the question they didn't ask. Why does he do that? Because they asked the wrong question. He just left out your question, stupid. He didn't say that. But he said, here's the question you should ask, and he gives them the answer. And they're going, what? See, because he knew, it's like, gosh. And so we see Jesus, well, how could he do that? Because he knew what was good. He knew what was right. And he knew they were asking the wrong question. And so any answer to that question would not help them because it was the wrong question. So he answers the question they should have asked. Just read through the Gospels. It's amazing. It really is amazing. So here we go. We have established, you know, he has told you, oh man, what is good. So he's telling, I already told you. Okay, so he's assuming he's already told us. And we have, I was, okay, God, you told us what is good. And he says, now I'm going to tell you the requirements on you. God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to give you the requirements of what you should do. Okay, Micah lists three. Now this is important, right? He lists three. So he says, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Well, isn't there like a fourth? It's like, no, this is, I've told you what's good. You have the Bible. I've spoken to you. It's no mystery. Do you think Jesus is going to come back and we're all going to be raptured up into heaven where before him? And he says, now, here's the stuff that wasn't in the Bible you needed to know. No, he's just going to say, you're going to go, I told you. Do you know when he comes back, do you know what's written down his leg? Somebody tell me. It's real clear. Oh, come on. When Jesus comes back, there's words written down his leg. See this down.
It says the Word of God. It says the Word of God. You think he said, this is the addendum to the Bible. I am the addendum to the Bible. He's not. He's going to come back and say, I am what I've been telling you. I am who I've been telling you, you know. And a lot of people are going, oh, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And so he said, I've already told you, oh, man, what is good. I'm not changing it. Now, this is what I want you to do, because I've told you what's good. He said, I want you to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at that and see why that is important. Because evidently it's important, because he said, I've told you what is good. I mean, I told you 40% of what is good. I told you 75% what is good. I told you 99.9% what is good. He goes, no, I told you what is good. Okay? So we want to know where we're starting from. We want to know where we're starting from. Okay, now since you know what is good, I'm going to give you your requirements, because you know what is good. I think I'm beating that in the ground enough. We got to, okay, we go. Okay. Well, the first thing he says is, first requirement, do justice. Do justice. Now, what this means is to do what God says is good over the wrong. That's justice. That's justice. He is telling us, do the good over the wrong. Well, what's the good and what's... We know the good. It's what he said. The wrong is anything he didn't say. So he said, I told you. So justice, I'm telling you to do justice. Do right. Do good over wrong. Do what I said to tell you over wrong. Anything that is contrary to the good and holy promises of God is wrong. It's bad. It's inferior, or called here, it's evil. See? He said, I told you. One of the chief issues today is that the world is calling good evil and evil good. Amen. Amen. That is exactly what they're doing. They're calling good and they're saying it's evil, and they're taking evil and they're saying it is good. It was about 3 weeks ago, and I was listening, and there's one national forest, and they came in, and the Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts, were going to go, and they wouldn't let the Boy Scouts go to the forest because the Boy Scouts would not accept homosexuals into their group. What happened? They call good evil, and they call evil good. Don't be fooled. What's happening? That is exactly what's happening. Look at this. And see, and we shouldn't be too... God warned us. He told us, okay? And he told us that's what's going to happen. And don't get wishy-washy. Well, you know. No, he told us. We need to understand what is happening. Calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. That's what's happening, all right? Now look at Isaiah 5:20. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. Woe to those. Now God says, I've already told you what is good, right? Okay, he's already told you. And he goes, this is what you tell you in Isaiah. These guys, by the way, just a little tidbit. Isaiah and Micah prophesied during the same period of time. They knew each other, had to know each other, you know. Anyway, I just a little tidbit. You could know it. Anyway, it's Isaiah 5:20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness. God goes, woe to you. And so we see this today. Christian values are being declared is wrong. Even hate speech. It's what we believe is being hate speech. Another thing, I watch too much TV. I need to read more of the Bible. I wouldn't be as upset as I am. I was watching TV, and they said, this guy's talking, and he goes, oh, I just want you to know. And Dobson, you know, Dobson has a big Christian group. It's been in for years. This group has designated is a hate group. Dobson, because of his Christian values. Right here. Don't be surprised. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. See, and by the way, when I was a child, okay, raised up in a non-Christian home, all right, these weren't questions. My parents knew it was evil. They knew it wasn't good. And they were not raised in a Christian home. So the world has twisted so much and come to this point where the world is calling good evil and evil good. And the church is going, well, maybe, you know, we want to be accepting. See, I just want to be as accepting as Jesus was, you know. And Jesus had a different way. So we want to look at this. So we want to understand. We want to understand what is happening around us. And so we shouldn't be too surprised. And God didn't want us surprised because he told us. Because he told us. See, so we're in good shape. He told us. I know. We're thinking, God, what are you doing? He goes, I know. I told you. Like this is 800 years before Jesus. I told you 2,800 years ago. I told you. I told you 2,800 years ago. Well, did you mean it? Yes. I told you it was going to happen. So it's happened. See, I told you, old man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you. And the world is calling what God said evil. See? And it's calling their evil good. Just know what's happening. So here we have this. Oh, my goodness. So woe to those who call evil good and good evil. God knows what's going on. He's just letting us go. And he also says, I want you to know that these people who are calling good evil and evil good are bound to their viewpoint. They're not even open to discussion their viewpoint. They are bound to their viewpoint, and they're pulling it along with ropes and chains and want you to take on what they're believing. Because it says in Isaiah 5:18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood. Isn't that something? They're pulling the iniquity with cords of falsehood. They're pulling iniquity with their rationale and their false views. They're pulling the iniquity and they're selling it to us and to the school system. Oh, by the way, that's another thing we could talk about. See, they're pulling the iniquity with their own falsehood and communicating us to us. Woe to those. See, yeah, whoa. You know, that's like, whoops. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood and draw sin with cart ropes. They are consumed and they are attached to their sin and they're pulling it along and selling it to us. See, and guys, I just want to let you know what's happening. If I would have told my mother and father when I was a child, look, this is what's going to happen. See, that's stupid. That'll never happen. They're non-believers. That will never happen. No doubt, they would say it never happened. See? So, but this is, you can tell where we are. So, God is letting us know. Are we encouraged? Do justice. You know what's right and wrong. Do right. Do right. Now, he goes on to say, what's the second requirement? Second requirement is love and mercy. Some Bibles have kindness, and it has a kind of multitude of meanings. Well, I like mercy because that's how I memorized it in the King James. It says love, mercy. Okay, so the second requirement is love, mercy. Now, this one is important. This one's very important. No, it's not really important. I just want to share with you. Okay, no, this one is important, all right? It says love, mercy. This means doing justice with mercy. You know, it's like, I'm going to find these people, and I'm going to beat them over the head with a stick. Tell them the right way. She's like, no. See, he's telling us to do justice with mercy. Our mission is not to punish people and tell people they're bad. That's not our mission. So you love justice, or you do justice, but with mercy. with mercy. For Christians, the greatest message of mercy is that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins and we are forgiven. That's mercy. We do justice wrapped in the mercy of God's forgiveness and loving people, and we share that message of mercy while we're doing justice. See? Because if we just do justice, you know, there's going to be a fight. There's not going to be a fight. And in that case, we started it. All right. Now, if we do justice and love mercy and share the love of Christ, if there's a fight, they started it. No, I mean, you see what I'm saying? But the point of here, you do justice, but you love mercy. And the biggest picture of mercy is you care for people. You don't want judgment to fall on them. You want to share Christ with them and to give their heart to Christ. And Christ will save them. He'll forgive their sins. All right. So it's important that we love mercy. We love mercy. Christians should love mercy. Sometimes we can get into the doing justice thing and say, you got to love mercy. See, love mercy. In loving kindness, we share that message. Therefore, doing God's good is wrapped in mercy. Remember that. Doing God's good is wrapped in mercy. You got to wrap it in mercy. And one of the first things you do, you got to wrap it in Jesus. You got to wrap it in God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son for you. See, you wrap it in mercy when we do that. All right? It says in Colossians 3:12, it says, put on then. By the way, you see those things like put on? They drive me crazy. It's like put on mercy. What are you talking about? It means like putting on clothes. Like you get morning, you put on clothes. He goes, put on then as God's chosen ones. Who's God's chosen ones? Us. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. My goodness. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's what people should see as they see us as Christians. Some of us Christians get to do mercy, do justice down, you know. Come, we go to the door knocking, we take our baseball bat, let me tell you about Jesus. You know? But that's not what God's saying, and that's not what Jesus did. So he's telling us this, our attitude to be one filled with mercy. Our heart breaks for those that don't know Jesus. And also it tells us, you know, we need to remember, it's like Fran was sharing about the Haiti and what they're going through. The people that are less fortunate than ours. And Adam's home group, they share in the area, the people less fortunate than ours. And God says, that's what you do. That's part of mercy. It says in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. So he's telling you know what to do. This is what you are to do. All right, so here we got. Do justice wrapped in mercy. Hallelujah. But he doesn't stop there. He has a third one here. The third requirement, walk humbly with our God. Now, that's important. You know, you can do justice and have mercy, you know, and just have some other nutty belief, okay? It's going to end up wrong, and it's going to end up destructive. The third one is important because we do justice. We love mercy, but we walk humbly with our God. For all Christian behavior is directly related to our relationship with Jesus. Man, that Christian's a stink. Not that you ever thought that. But it's God. What that speaks of is their relationship with Jesus. That's what it speaks of. And I bet they do justice. Maybe too much mercy. You know. But what it says, you know, it's our behavior is wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus, people. And to have pure mercy, you have to have your relationship wrapped up into Jesus and how he works. And so he says, walk humbly with our God. Now, you look up the word humble, it's like humiliate. That's what I mean, like humiliate. It means like lowly, subservient. You know, and I'm looking like, you know, that just doesn't build me up, you know. But it's like, okay, you know, lowly with God, humiliate. But that's what the word means. But the funny thing about it, when you look at the word and how it's used through the scripture, humility is always associated with confidence and power. Go figure. Now, think about it. How does that work? There's humility. Be lowly. And it means just the derivative of that is humiliate. Be lowly and humiliated, you know. But it's tied with confidence and power. How does that work? And that's the question I ask. And I believe, for me, what I feel like God has shown me, he's shown me that we have, for this to work, we have to see God is all the hope. I'm going to do justice, and I'm going to get this done. You know, I'm going to shake them till their teeth rattle. You know, I'm doing justice. Okay, do mercy. Okay, I'm going to shake them till their teeth rattle. Just close. You know, you just, you know. But he said, no, you humble, you're lowly and humiliated. Gosh, is it lowly? It's hard to shake people until their teeth rattle. It's just hard to do that lowly. See, and that's what said. You walk humbly before your God. And so what God is saying, no, the hope is in God, what God does, not what you do. Okay. And then what I saw in this, because there's, when you see humility in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it's always associated with confidence and power. How does that work? And I believe it works like this. All our hope is in God. Therefore, humility is lowly, I can't do it. God, I can't do what you're saying. That's lowly. I can't do it. Humility. But the flip side of humility is confidence and power. And that means I can't do it, but God, you can. Do you see what I'm saying? We get hung up on one side and don't realize it has two sides. God, I can't humility, but you can humility. Y'all with me? This is important. Humility, because it's all through the scriptures. Be humble. You see these guys watching television again, okay? And they humble, you know, and they put a sack on their head and they bend over and drag across and put a smock over and don't eat food. You know, they're lowly. That's not what the Bible's talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Lowly is mean, God, I submit to you. I can't do it, but you can. I can't. But you can. I can't lowly, but you can power. So humility is power and confidence. Amen? Humility is power and confidence because we believe God can. I can't, but God can. That's humility. Those together. Not one of them, but both of them. And that's the reason you see humility always associated with power and confidence. And who was the most humble person in the world? Jesus, because I don't do this on my own. In fact, there's a verse that says, I do nothing on my own. I only do what the Father tells me. That's humility. See, and Jesus said it. So it's like, oh my goodness, that's fascinating. So what we have here, here's a statement of humility. Here's a statement that Jesus said. This is what Jesus said, and it's a statement of humility. In fact, I believe it's one of the most powerful statements of humility there is. It's Matthew 19:26. Remember, lowly, I can't, but you can. But Jesus looked at them and said, see, they couldn't figure it out what happened. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. Can't do it. There's the lowly, but you can't. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He can. It's humility. If write this down. Memorize it. Put it on your phone. Anybody ask about humility, this is a statement. This is the definition of humility right here. This is it. It is an unbelievably powerful statement that engages the creator of the universe. This statement does that. So, and this is how Jesus walked the earth. Look at what Jesus did. He's the most humble man in the world. I won't do this on my own, but I'm going to do what the Father says. And what the Father says, it's done. Lowliness and power. And that's the reason they talk about Jesus. lowly, powerful. Same God. How you pull that off? I can't, but God can. Amen? And then we're supposed to live like Jesus. I can't, but God can. Amen? God says, Micah 6:8, I told you, oh man, what is good. He told us. So now we have that. We have that. So here we have. We are so often, we say, God, what do you want me to do? When we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, God himself will move mountains and direct our every step. How many of you are in an impossible situation? I can't do anything. Got half the equation right. Lowly. In fact, he will put you in situations where you can't get anything right, so you'll get half the equation right. He'll do it on purpose. That's not nice. No, it's really nice because he's seeing all eternity, and he knows you have to get in a position where you can't do anything, because if you can do something, you'll do it. So you get to, I can't do anything. See? It's humility. And as soon as we say, God, I can't do anything, he said, good, now I'll move mountains and I'll guide you because I can. We have no impossibles. In one way, every situation is impossible, but every situation is possible. And God says it. And this is the whole Christian life. I love, you know, you say, I love Jesus, my life will just work out perfectly. I may have thought that for like 30 minutes. You know, I mean, but it's like, gosh, Lord, this is just my perception of you just all-powerful, just doing everything and just making me sail through life is not quite working. You know, oh, yeah, it is. I don't get it. He said, you don't understand. You're not humble. Wait a minute, what do you mean? He said, no, you got to a point where you can't. And when you get to the point you can't, then you'll say, God, please, and I'm God of impossibilities, will move mountains and I'll direct your path. Is that peaceful? The issue is it's hard to do because we really have to trust God. And so it is our relationship with God that determines everything. I have MD, PhD, doctors and everything running out the kazoo, and I says, this all mass came together, and it came together, and it just happened. These little things floated around, got together, and, you know, and then over a billion years, not even a billion years, and they got up and got legs and walked out. Some of them stayed in water, some going out of the water, some of them flew around, but they just came out there. Some of them little worms in the woods, by the woods, the worms came up there, and you go, and I'm brilliant. I'm brilliant, see? And God goes, no. You got to understand. You can't figure, this didn't happen. I did it. Oh, I believe God can do anything except speak forth and have creation happen. I believe in evolution and God can do anything. No, you do not believe God can do anything. You believe God can speak the word and the universe comes into existence and you believe that with all your heart and say, God, I can't, but I know you can and I'm at peace. You got it. Got it. Walk humbly with your God. I can't. You got it. Amen? And somebody says, why do you believe that? Well, then we got a great verse, John 3:16. You know, the greatest message is justice, mercy, and humility. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. He'll save me. I'm home in heaven. Can't create the universe. He can't do this. He can't create people. And he can't do that. And he had this. And this just happened. But he's got to save me for all eternity. You don't believe nothing. Your belief in creation. And again, I'm not pushing creation. What I'm pushing is God. And what God said. You know, that's what God said. I believe everything in the Bible except Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus comes back, the Word of God, and says, I'm to tell you that the Bible is true except Genesis chapter 1. I mean, isn't that insane? We laugh at it. But is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing? See? And it's like, I believe God spoke the Word and created the whole universe. Therefore, I believe God can do anything. And he's going to teach me. He's going to teach me. But I have to get to a point where, God, I can't, but you can't. And then after a while, no matter what happens, you say, well, God, I could do this, but I'm not. I'm not until you tell me and you show me, and then I want you to show me because you're the one that makes a difference. I have a tendency to screw things up, okay? But God doesn't. So, God, I want to hear from you and do what you said. Amen? Hallelujah. He has told you, oh, man and woman, what is good. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your power. And Lord, you are good. You are good. And you're trying to tell us about yourself. The Bible is God-breathed. You spoke it to us so that we could see, so that we could believe, so that we could trust. And you have created all things by the speaking of your word. And when you come back to judge the world, it says it's by the speaking of your word that you will judge the world. Oh, dear God, we trust in you, believe in you, and oh, Lord, I feel like the guy that came up to Jesus, oh, God, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. He said, I will do all that I said I would do, and it's not a secret. He says, I've told you, oh, man and woman, what is good. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.